Well, as I said this morning, we're going to continue with Bible study rule number two, mark your Bible. I've known a number of really godly men and women who truly were disciples of Messiah and who lived in great wisdom. And every one of them had a Bible that was marked and underlined and highlighted. They marked their Bibles. On the other hand, I've never met a person of true wisdom, of true maturity and spirituality, who is a real disciple of Messiah, who had a Bible that was marked up. Now, that's just my observation. I'm not here to condemn. But I honestly don't know how I would even go about studying the Word if I could not mark my Bible. And we live in a time where Bibles are so easy to get hold of that there's no excuse for us not to have this book that we keep and we mark. And the thing is, as I mark my Bible, I go back, and maybe a year, two, 3 years later, I'll go back to a book that I studied before. And those markings that were there before help bring everything back to my memory, the insights I had those years before. And I build upon those and continue to add. So every time I go through, it speaks to me more than it did the time before. So take advantage of this time in which we live, when we can have a Bible in our hands, we can study it. If you treat your Bible like a dictionary where you just look something up once in a while, you don't know the Word. The Bible is not a dictionary. It's a book to be read from cover to cover, over and over and over again. The books are there to be read as a whole. If you're going to read the Scriptures, read at least a chapter at a time. At least read a chapter, get the context. But don't use your Bible as a dictionary, just look up a verse. When the enemy tempted Yeshua, he used verses. When Yeshua countered the enemy, he used the appropriate verses, and he filled in the context of what the enemy left out. We must know the context. So, enough preaching. Let's get on, and just a little reminder. Last time we were together, we didn't meet last week. We canceled services. But the week before, we were looking at the body, the soul, and the spirit. And if you didn't hear that teaching, please listen to it online or get one of the CDs. Because it's very foundational to everything we study in the Word. And this summer, we're going to be looking at the three books of Solomon, which are Ecclesiastes, Proverbs, and the Song of Songs, or Song of Solomon. And when we get to Ecclesiastes, we're going to find that the Ecclesiastes has to do only with the physical, with the body. The Song of Songs is considered the most spiritual book in the Bible by the rabbis. But Proverbs is all about the soul, the mind, the will, the emotions. That's what your soul is. That's what you are. And so we're going to start with Proverbs. By the way, I want you to be reading through Proverbs over this week and next week. I know as you read through, you're going to encounter three women. And these women are given a lot of space. They're given a lot of print in Proverbs. Three women. You're going to find there a woman who's very fleshly, a woman who's utterly spiritual, and then a woman who blends the two. So make sure you find those three women in the book of Proverbs. Now, in Hebrew, Proverbs is called the book of Mishle. Mishle. Can you say Mishle with me? Mishle. Mishle. It's a plural of the word mashal. There's what the word looks like in Hebrew, mashal. And a mashal can be a proverb or a parable. In Hebrew, there's no difference. In English, we've got two different words. A parable is more like a story, and a proverb is like a little something you'd find in a fortune cookie. But in Hebrew, it's the same. A parable or proverb, it's all a mashal. There's no distinction between the two. All right? Is that clear? But the word mashal also means to rule or to govern. To rule or to govern. Because you see, if you have a parable, it allows you to handle a large body of truth. If you have the parable of the sower and the seed, you can easily memorize that. The sower, the seed, the four kinds of soil. And that little story, that little tiny story, that parable, will speak to you for the rest of your life, and you still won't get to the bottom of all of it. It allows you to take a large body of truth and to govern it, to hold it. The rabbis say that a mashal is like a handle on a bucket. You've heard me share that before. It's like a handle on a bucket. Imagine a bucket without a handle. You fill the bucket with water, and now you try to carry the bucket from the barn up to the house. You're going to wrap your arms around it, and you're going to misstep, and it's going to slosh around. You're going to lose a lot of what's in the bucket. You put a handle on that bucket, you can swing that bucket around, you can carry it, and you won't lose a drop. A mashal allows you to hold a large body of truth without losing any of it. Now, the first place you find the word mashal in the Bible is in Genesis. It's found three times right there in a short space. It's in Genesis 1, verses 16 to 18. It's on the fourth day of creation. It says, God made two great lights, the greater light to mashal the day, the lesser light to mashal the night. He made the stars also. God placed them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth and to mashal the day and the night. So look at this. One is to mashal and govern to rule over the day. One is there to rule over the night. And then he puts them together, the day and the night. Now, if you were listening to the teaching a couple weeks ago, something should speak to you. The physical world is a world of darkness. Oh, there's physical light, but if you only live according to the physical, you're walking in darkness. And the day, that's the spiritual. But then it blends them together. That's the soul. And even as the illustration shows, the soul is created when the physical and the spiritual come together. Okay? You see that? So even here, the word mashal is being used to illustrate once again this menorah pattern, a left and a right, and then the blend. Now, we're going to be coming back to this in just a little bit. So just kind of hold on to this for a moment. And I want to give you just a very, 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 very brief outline of Proverbs. Most people think Proverbs is just a gazillion verses. Each one's like a little saying. That's not true. The Proverbs don't actually start until chapter 10. Chapters 10 to 24 are the Proverbs of Solomon. If you don't believe me, go to chapter 10, and you look and it says, now these are the Proverbs of Solomon. Everything leading up to that is introduction. Chapters 1 through 4 introduce some of the main characters, and yes, the book of Proverbs has some characters. There are the three women that I mentioned earlier. You find fools introduced. You find gang members introduced. You find wise people introduced. And these characters play throughout the book of Proverbs, so you can recognize what kind of people are what. Chapters 5 to 7 give you people to avoid. And then chapters 8 and 9 are about one of the ladies. We call her Lady Wisdom. Yes, wisdom is always portrayed as a woman. Chokmah. A woman. Then after you do the Proverbs of Solomon, chapters 10 to 24, in chapters 25 to 29, there are additional Proverbs of Solomon. And these were some that were transcribed, as it explains there. They collected other ones that Solomon didn't, like the secondary Proverbs. They thought, well, you know, these are good too. Let's put those together into a book. And then in chapter 30, you have the words of Agur, and then chapter 31, the words of King Lemuel. Many people believe King Lemuel is just another name for Solomon himself. There's a debate on that. So as you go through, be aware of these divisions, and you'll find minor divisions in each of these as well. All right? Okie doke. Let's go ahead and open our Bibles to chapter 1 of Proverbs. And you'll be employing your pencils and straight edges shortly, so just be patient. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction. And that word instruction is the word musar. Next time we're together, that is a word we are going to really drill down on. To discern sayings of understanding, to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the naive, or I think some translators put the simpleton. He's one of the characters you find throughout Proverbs, the simple one. To the youth, knowledge and discretion. The youth, that's another character in Proverbs. A wise man will hear and increase in learning. By the way, have you ever meet someone who seems to be a wise person, but they're not continuing to grow wiser? I have insight for you. They're not wise. They're imitating wisdom. A wise man is always getting wiser. If he's not, he's not a wise man. Okay? Be aware of that. Keep a heads up on that one. And a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. Three words, three other words we're going to look at next time as well are chokmah, binah, and da'at. Wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. I'm just giving you a heads up on that because we will be looking at those in great detail at the next teaching. So musar, and then these three words, chokmah, binah, da'at. Wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. You'll often find them in a group. Paul refers to the three in a group. You find them all through the scriptures in groups. Sometimes one, sometimes a pair, but many times all three together. And they're very distinct. Each one has a very distinct meaning, though they are related. But that's next time. I don't want you to get distracted to those words as often as you see them in Proverbs. And then you come to verse 6. Here's one of the purposes of his book. To understand a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and their riddles. Now, when you mark your Bibles, look for lists of things. And when you find a list of something, mark it. Now, some people, the only way they know how to mark their Bibles is to underline. But if you keep reading your Bible over and over and over, eventually everything is underlined, then you got to go get a new Bible. I save underlining only for very special things. I do very little underlining in my Bible. And when I do, it's for a specific reason. By the way, I have to tell you a story about somebody. I haven't seen him in years, but he had a Bible. It always looked spanking brand new. And he read his Bible. But we'd be in Bible studies, and I'd say, "Now make sure you mark this, or make sure you underline that, or make sure you circle that." He would never put a mark in his Bible. And so I asked him about it. He says, "Oh no, this is the Word of God. I can't mark my Bible. This is God's Word, it's holy." You know, he's like putting tattoos on or something in his mind. Well, one day I picked up his Bible and looked at it, and I said, "Jethro," I mean, that's not his name, but that'll work. "Jethro, look at this. You've got stuff in your Bible. It's not supposed to be here. Somebody's put things in." He was just shocked. He looked over. I said, "Look, page numbers. Somebody put page numbers in your Bible. And there's chapter and verse markings. Those aren't in the original." And I went on to show cross references and these other. I says, "Jethro, this Bible's been marked up. That's not part of the original." Then he got the joke, but he still refused to mark his Bible. And you know what? It showed in his life because his Bible did not mark him. So when you come to a list, and I'm going to show you what I do. You can do what you want. I'm just giving you ideas. And as you grow in wisdom, you'll expand on these marking ideas. But when I see a list of something like this, I'll number them. Number one, proverb, to understand a figure. That's number two. Words of wisdom is number three. And riddle number four. So it makes them stand out. And if you want to underline those four things, that'll help it jump off the page as well. But you don't have to. But I will mark them this way. I'll enumerate them. What happens is you'll start finding a list in your Bible, list of four things, lists of seven things, list of 10 things. And you'll find that the list of four all have something to do with each other. Things that are a list of seven items all have something to do with each other. And pretty soon, as you start marking, you're going to say, wait a minute, this list here corresponds to this list over here. If you don't count, if you don't mark, if you don't number, you're going to miss a lot of this. And I think this is a place to drill down, because this one verse here will help open up what Proverbs and what the entire Bible has going on inside. What do these things mean? Well, we've already looked at the word proverb. Proverb is the word mashal. It's like a handle on the bucket. It is a way for you to govern the truth. It's a way for you to hold the truth and carry the truth without losing a drop. Okay? Parables and proverbs, that's a mashal. But then it says a figure. Now, the word figure in Scripture is the word malitza. It's only found two places in the entire Bible. This is one of them. Malitza, very unique word. And the malitza is a challenge that's issued to the reader. By the way, you know how the other way this word is translated? You want to know? Look it up. All right. We'll get distracted if I tell you. But that'll give you a challenge to look up. Malitza. It challenges you, your insight into something. It challenges you to look at the physical object that is used to illustrate a spiritual truth. To grasp a malitza, you have to see through the masquerade. You have to see behind the mask. For example, we read in Genesis, he made two great lights, one to rule the day, one to rule the night, that he placed in the sky to rule the day and the night. We know these lights to be the sun and the moon, the two great lights. Then there are the stars, but the two great lights, sun and moon. He's doing this because the sun and the moon are a picture of spiritual lights. And if you want to understand the two kinds of spiritual lights in the world, get out an astronomy book and learn everything you can about the sun and the moon. And what are the two great lights in the world? There's the light of the Word, and that Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And he says, I am the light of the world. But then he looked at us and said, you are lights of the world. We're the second light. We rule the night. And when the Son of Righteousness arises with healing in his wings, it's talking about when the Messiah returns. But when he was leaving, he's talking about the night is coming. Well, who rules in the night? We do. But where do we get our light? Does the moon produce its own light? No. It just reflects the light of the sun to a dark world. But the more you learn about how the sun creates light, produces light, the more you will learn about Messiah and about his word. You'll be entering into the malitza, to the figure itself. The more you understand about the moon, the more you'll understand about how we produce light. You'll be seen through the figure, through the malitza. You'll be seen behind the mask. But let me give you a real simple one to sink your teeth into. Jacob had a dream. He saw a ladder that reached from heaven to earth, and angels were ascending and descending on this ladder. Then over in John chapter 1, Yeshua says that he is that ladder. So the ladder, Hebrew sulam, is a picture of Messiah. Now, the malitza is the ladder. How much you know about ladders? And this is where we fall on our faces. We think, a ladder, it's so simple. You know, little things going across. What's there to know? And that's where you defeat yourself. That's where you fail. When you think you understand a ladder. Take time. Be still. Chew on this. Look behind the mask. Because then you begin to think about a ladder, and you begin to realize, A ladder has two sides. If a ladder is missing one of the sides, it simply wouldn't work. Yeshua has two sides, a left and a right. And these rungs hold the sides together. And when I go up a ladder, do I use my feet? Or do I use my hands? Or do I use both? And to go up a ladder spiritually, you have to use your feet. You've got to use your hands. You have to walk. You've got to make progress, and you have to work. When you go up a ladder, do you look down or do you look up? You look up. Those rungs. Before I can take hold of another rung, what do I have to do? I have to let go of the one I'm holding on to. There's a lot of letting go. For every grasping hold, there's a letting go of something else. For you to grow spiritually, there are things you have to constantly let go of to reach for something new. How good are you at letting go? How good are you at letting go of the lower rungs so you can grasp the higher ones? You get the idea? I could go on a whole hour talking about a ladder and the spiritual insights from it. The ladder's the melitza. That if we learn to just truly see the physical ladder and understand how it works, it will speak spiritual truths into our lives. You understand? You study the sun, you learn about the word of God and about Messiah. You study the moon, you'll learn about you. So, part of the purpose of Proverbs is to understand the proverb itself, the mashal, but the figure, to understand the physicality of the thing that is discussed, to see the thing that it's really about. But that's not where it is. It's also the divrei chachamim. The divrei chachamim, the words of the wise. You know how oftentimes in a movie somebody meets this wise, wise man, and the wise man speaks in words, and you think, what in the world does that mean? And then you read some of the things in Perkei Avot, like we've been reading between Passover and Shavuot. You think, what does that mean? And then some of the things Yeshua says, what does that mean? And then the thing Solomon says, what's he talking about? You see, the words of the wise were easily grasped, then it makes you wonder if the wise men are really that wise. A wise man is rungs higher up the ladder, and he wants you to stretch to reach up to that. It's always moving up. And when you come to the words of a wise man, they will often seem like nonsense at first. But you have to ask yourself, what is he really saying? What isn't he saying? Wise men often ask questions. What is the heart of the question? God asks questions. The first question in the Bible is, Adam, where are you? Did God not know? Or is God asking you the same question so you can start to think, yeah, where am I? How did I get here? Do I really think I'm hiding from him? Yeshua asks questions all the time, and you should mark those questions in your Bible. I suggest use a big fat question mark. Ask why he didn't word it this way, why he worded it one way and not another way. The words of the wise will stretch you. They're very condensed, very compact. They need to be unpacked. And then, as if that's not tough enough, then there's the kiddah, the riddle. Riddles were a real form of entertainment back in the ancient world and still are today to a great degree. You find this word kiddah in Judges chapter 14. In fact, you find it from verses 12 to 19. Those eight verses contain the word kiddah eight times. Each verse contains it. It's when Samson was making a riddle for these guys who didn't like him. And he challenged them to solve his riddle. Well, you find riddles all through the word. You probably call them contradictions. They're not contradictions. They're riddles. They're a way of revealing God's wit. You want to look at a couple examples? Go to Proverbs 26 for a moment. Proverbs 26, verses 4 and 5. Proverbs 26, verses 4 and 5. Here's what it says. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you will also be like him. So when you meet a fool and he starts working his mouth, what are you to do? You are not to answer him. Then verse 26, 5. The next verse says, answer a fool according to his folly. Let he not be wise in his own eyes. There you go. There's a good kedah for you. These two verses are absolutely, completely contradictory. Because they're a riddle. Can you solve it? Revelation 13:18 is one of the great riddles we've all talked about. Revelation 13:18 says, here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for the number is that of a man, and his number is 666. John doesn't tell us what it means. Here's a riddle. Can you solve it? Proverbs 25, verses 2 and 3. We all know verse 2. It is the glory of God to conceal a matter, but the glory of kings is to search out a matter. I love that verse. God loves to play hide and seek with us. He is truth. So what does he do? He conceals truth and hides it in all these different places in the Word. He says, okay, you're it. Can you find me? Can you find me hiding in the nooks and the crannies of the Scriptures? And I'm telling you, when you find him there, you truly do find God. You truly do meet him. You get to know him and experience him and fellowship with him. But he says, you'll find me when you seek me with all your heart. Seek the Lord while he may be found. I mean, over and over, you're to seek him. How do you seek him? He's hiding here in the Bible. He's hiding here in the Scriptures. And he's given us hints. It's like we're little children, you know. He keeps kind of making noises and so on, like I'm over here behind the curtain, but we're like, you know, it's like seek him. He wants to be found. But Proverbs 25, verse 3, the next verse says, as the heavens for height and the earth for depths of the heart of kings is unsearchable. Now it talks about kings in both verses. And one, God is hiding. We're the kings. Our glory, your glory is to search out the things God has hidden in his word. But then he says, the heart of a king is unsearchable. Ah, you got a riddle. Which king is talked about there in the second verse? Is it you? Your heart is pretty unknowable. But there's a king of kings. His heart is unsearchable, but we're commanded to search because he's hidden things for his glory so we can find them for ours. You keep going with those two verses back and forth for a while. Keep stirring those two together. You'll begin to solve that riddle. Okay, so let me just give you some examples. All right, let's get moving now. We need to start marking our Bibles. So you've got a paper that I passed out that looks like this. Right? And it's labeled Bible Symbol Key. And I recommend that you keep this folded up in your Bible. It doesn't work so well trying to fold up, stick it in an iPhone. You got to stick it in your Bible. There are all kinds of words that you find over and over and over in Proverbs, and you'll find these all through the Scriptures, but Proverbs is a great place to start marking your Bibles and get into practice. There's so much good stuff, and it's so easy to do. So here's what we do. We take common kinds of things we find in Proverbs, and instead of underlining them or writing words in the margins, and you need a Bible with wide margins, and Bible that doesn't have double columns, single column. You know what I did? I really like the Inductive Study Bible, the New American Standard Bible, and it's got these nice, fat, wide margins, single column, wide margins, and it's just a pleasure to use. I got one many years ago and finally wore it out. Because they don't make a Bible out there that's made to last a lifetime. They all fall to pieces. So I went and bought a brand new one. I never even took the cellophane off of it or took it out of the box. I immediately shipped it off to a book binder and had them put an heirloom binding on it. It wasn't cheap, but this is a Bible I can pass down to my great-grandchildren. Okay? And then I spent the last couple of years transferring all my little marks over into this Bible, which is really a lot of fun, honestly, if you don't have a life. Okay, now. But no, really was. It was so great going back and revisiting and rethinking. And one of the reasons you mark in pencil, all I got to say is, you start marking your Bible with a pen, you'll figure out why you should have used a pencil. All right? Use a pencil. That's what you should always use. So we come to things in the Bible. Like fool is one of the things you encounter quite often in Proverbs. The fool is mentioned right there in chapter 1, in verse 7. The fear of Adonai is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and musar. Whenever you see a fool mentioned in Proverbs, what I do... You may not remember dunce caps. They did use them for a while when I was like in first, second grade, but a dunce cap was this pointy hat. And would have a D on it for dunce. Well, we're going to put an F on ours for fool. And then if you're really fancy, like some of the artists here, you can put a little shading on there to make it really nice. You see that mark, a fool's cap. That to me, if I'm looking for the verses dealing with the fool, all I got to do is glance on the page. There's one, there's one, there's one, there's one. You go right through. There they all are. Okay? The Torah is often mentioned, God's law or God's commandments. And so, in the margin, a Torah scroll. There you go. For example, you'll find the Torah mentioned over, I punched a hole in my notes to put it in my notebook, and then it punched out the chapter number. Chapter 4, there it is. Chapter 4, verse 2, for I give you sound teaching. Do not abandon my Torah. If your Bible says instruction, fix it. The word there is Torah. How about laziness? You find laziness and slothfulness mentioned many times in Proverbs. And for that symbol, I just put some Z's, okay, like he's snoring. Chapter 10, verse 4 is an example. There are others before this, but I'm just picking out some of my favorites. Poor is he who works with a negligent hand. That's laziness. But then, how about work and diligence? What's a good symbol for that? The one I use is a hammer. I used to use sledgehammers, but they look like tomahawks, so I went to the claw hammer. That's my preference. Use whatever hammer you want, or you use a saw. It's up to you. Whatever means work to you, that's a symbol to use. And then you find many verses that have to do with money or wealth. And, of course, a simple symbol for that is just a dollar sign. Speech. I think if there's any one topic that Proverbs talks about more than anything else, it's speech. Proper use of the tongue, misuse of the tongue. And so this is my hardest symbol to draw. I draw a mouth. It always comes out looking like a mustache. It has soup dripping off of it, but it's all right. I know it's a mouth. And then what happens is that you can combine symbols. For example, there might be a verse that talks about how to properly speak or how not to speak. So you have positive speech, you have negative speech. So what you'd use for plus or negative is put a plus or negative sign, or for good and bad is just to put an up arrow or a down arrow. Okay, I'll put this right next to a symbol for means good speech, or I'll put this next to it for bad speech. Okay? Good use of wealth, bad use of wealth. Warnings, all kinds of things you can do here, but I just got in the habit of putting a big W for a warning. And there are many of them here. Women. The Bible has a lot to say about women. And so I just use the standard symbol for woman, a circle with a plus sign underneath. And men, the standard symbol is a circle with the arrow coming out at about 2 o'clock. And then marriage, just combine them. Okay? Now again, what's the value of this? It makes it quick and easy to find the verses that speak on a particular topic. And just by virtue of the fact you're looking to mark your Bible will make you read it more closely. And as you start marking things, you're going to find patterns through Proverbs. There are patterns there, but they're difficult to find. By the way, just give you a little break, right? You can catch up on the symbols here. Do you ever wonder why the Proverbs are arranged the way they are? You'll read a proverb about laziness, then you'll read a proverb about marriage, then you'll read a proverb about children, you'll read a proverb about work, you'll read a proverb about fools. And it's like somebody took a deck of cards, completely shuffled it up. It's like, why didn't they put all the ones, all the hearts in one group and all the spades in another? All the verses about speech should be in a group. Isn't that how you and I would have arranged it? Why didn't Solomon arrange it that way? I'll tell you what I think. It's because life is not arranged that way. You can be at home having a conversation with your wife, and you have to be thinking, how is it I am to relate to my spouse? And then the phone rings, and there's a fool on the other end who's asking you to invest money. You see, life comes at you real quick, and it'll be one thing, then another, then another, then another. So Solomon kind of shuffled the deck, because that's how life works. Life is not neat and tidy the way things come at you. Neither is the book of Proverbs. All right, well, let's move on a bit more. Death. Proverbs speaks of death in a number of places. And whenever someone dies in the scripture, I use the same symbol. I draw a tombstone. And you can put some shading on that if you want to. And I'm really excited to see like Joshua's Bible and Rosella's and Tim's and our artists here. I know they're just going to be works of art when they really get to town marking them. Punishment or discipline. I've always heard people get in debates as to whether the Bible talks about punishment or discipline in a particular verse. I have news for you. They're the same thing. All right? They're the same thing. Punishment, discipline, same thing. Okay. And what I use, this hails back to my being raised in the 50s, a paddle. Okay? You can use something else if you want. Try to not make it too violent. Anger. A lot of verses on anger. For example, just a couple. 14, chapter 14, verse 17. A quick-tempered man acts foolishly, and a man of evil devices is hated. And verse 29, he who is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who is quick-tempered exalts folly. A person who's quick to get angry is taking folly and holding it up like, everybody, look at this. Look at this. Now, I used to do a mushroom cloud for anger, but my mushroom clouds come out looking like mushrooms. And then I'd go back and wonder why there are so many verses about fungus. So I quit using mushroom clouds. What I use is a bomb that has a fuse that is lit. Okay? Just a bomb. It's ready to go off. That's my symbol for anger. humility and pride. For humility, I use a capital I. For humility, I use a lowercase I, and for pride, an uppercase I. And then a verse is talking about both. I just put them next to each other. Just a few more, and then we're going to practice this. Justice. Fairness. I don't know of any better symbol than a pair of scales, and they're not that hard to draw. Okay, just a pair of scales in the margin. Two more. Love. Okay, for love we use a heart. And for kings, rulers, I draw a crown. You could put jewels or whatever you want on that. It's just a crown. So when I see these symbols anywhere in the scriptures, I know immediately what that verse is about. And it helps me to connect things and themes throughout the scriptures. So let's do a little practice. Let's go. Yes, question back here. Tim.
So you say that you know what the verse is about. Is that how you're using this? Is to say, okay, here's a verse. What symbol represents this verse? Or merely where the word happens?
Both. The question is, do I use it just where that word is used, or when the verse is about a particular subject? I use it for both. And sometimes you'll find a family of verses all about the one. I'm going to show you how to mark it, so you have to keep marking a bunch of little bombs in every verse, five verses in a row. Okay? And this is where your straight edges come in. Let's use Proverbs chapter 10 as our practice. Proverbs chapter 10. So my Bible looks like this. In Proverbs 10. We'll blow it up a bit here. And we'll start with verse 4. Poor is he who works with a negligent hand, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. He who gathers, verse 5, he who gathers in summer is a son who acts wisely, but he who sleeps in harvest is a son who acts shamefully. So these two verses go together. So before I even decide which symbol to use, here's what I do over on the side. I take my straight edge, and I draw a line, a vertical line, and I bracket those two verses. Now, when you're going through the Torah or the apostolic scriptures, these brackets are worth their weight in gold. And sometimes it'll be 10 or 12 verses. You bracket it. And then what I would do is along the side write about what's going on. Yeshua feeds the 5,000 on the side. Another bracket might be the Beatitudes, or Paul writing about a certain subject. Now, I'll put that right along the sides. I know that group of verses is about that subject. It is amazing. Okay? And if any of you want to see my Bible afterward, you are more than welcome to look through it and ask questions about other symbols I use and so on. So here, we've got two verses that are discussing the same thing. Now, for me, I don't know how that happened. Okay. See, Bibles don't do that when you try to write on them. All right, let's put a dot. I put a line out. There's definitely laziness being talked about. So let's put some Z's here. But it's also talking about work. So we can draw a hammer as well if you want. And if later you change your mind, you did this in pencil, didn't you? Well, if you don't like the way you drew your hammer, erase it and do it again. We go on down to verse 6. Blessings are on the head of the righteous, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. The memory of the righteous is blessed, but the name of the wicked will rot. Now, I have a symbol I didn't show you. One of the things that I use a lot in my Bible are Hebrew letters. And if you know your Hebrew alphabet, you know each letter is a word, and they represent different things. And there is a letter called Zadi, which means righteous. So whenever I see righteousness discussed in the Bible, I just draw the letter Zadi. Now, you can use a different symbol. If you're not familiar with Hebrew letters, use something else. What's that? Oh, yes. Zadi. That's not a very nice Zadi, but that'll do. Okay? Zadi. A Zadik is a righteous person. This letter is named Zadi. By the way, this letter is supposed to picture a man kneeling. He's facing the right. He has his hands in the air. That's the stance of a righteous man. He's kneeling before God. He's facing the right, which is the spiritual. He's praising God. And that letter's name is Zadi, which means Zadi, righteousness. Verse 8. The wise of heart will receive commands, but a babbling fool will be ruined. He who walks in integrity walks securely, but he who perverts his ways will be found out. He who winks the eye causes trouble, and a babbling fool will be ruined. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all transgressions. On the lips of the discerning, wisdom is found, but a rod is for the back of him who lacks understanding. Wise men store up knowledge, but with the mouth of the foolish, ruin is at hand. There's something that runs through all of these verses I just read. What is the theme that runs through all of them? The mouth. Definitely the mouth. So from verses 8, now this is what I did. Now you might see it differently. This is my Bible. I can do what I want. All right? So 8 to 14 have a theme that runs all the way through them. And that theme is misuse of the mouth. But there's something else going on here. In verse 8, it says, but a babbling fool will be ruined. And you notice that is repeated in verse 10, and a babbling fool will be ruined. That's important. Solomon didn't repeat anything unless it was important. So I underlined them both, and this is something that is to be the hardest thing for you to do when you mark your Bible. You'll get over it, though. It's to take things, they can even be on facing pages, and you draw a line that connects the two. You go right across the text, and you connect this with this. You'd be so glad you did. Don't mark it with a heavy marker or something that blots out what's being said. But when you see something that connects, connect it. By all means, connect it. You'll be so glad that you did. So we see a babbling fool mentioned in 8 and in 10. Now there's something else here that's interesting too. It says in verse 12, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all transgressions. Does that sound familiar? Is it another place where you've read something very similar? Love covers all transgressions. Love covers a multitude of sins. Does that sound familiar? Somebody quoted this verse from Proverbs. So if you do a little research, you'll find that if you go to 1 Peter 4:8, this verse is quoted. So since it's quoted in 1 Peter 4:8, I put 1 Peter 4:8 in quotes. That lets me know this is quoted there. And then if I go to 1 Peter 4:8, I'll put Proverbs 10:12 in quotes to let me know that Paul or Peter is quoting Proverbs. And you're going to find over and over and over and over and over and over and over in the New Testament scriptures. They're quoting the Torah, they're quoting the Psalms, quoting Proverbs, quoting the prophets, over and over. And so I put those cross-references in quotes so I know it's a quote. Just a few more. The rich man's wealth is his fortress. The ruin of the poor is their poverty. The wages of the righteous is life. The income of the wicked is punishment. So we have two verses on money. So, dollar sign. Now we can go back over these. I'm doing this very simply. When it talks about the mouth here, it's talking about negative speech. So you can put a down arrow there. When it's talking in verse 8 about how the wise of heart love the Torah. They receive commandments. Then you can put a Torah scroll there. You get the idea? As you start doing this in your Bible, and these symbols you can use all through, I guarantee you your Bible study will be revolutionized. Because as you begin to mark it, you are interacting with the Bible on a much more intimate level rather than just reading it and forgetting it. You're reading it and analyzing and thinking, if I were to mark this, what is the heart of this passage? What is the heart of this verse? What's the main thrust of what's being said? What's the theme that runs through this group of verses? It makes you think. It makes you analyze. It makes you solve the riddle, so to speak. And then you put the symbol down. Then there might be a secondary one. Now, another thing I can do just for shorthand is as you go on down, you're going to find another group of verses about speech. Or you might find another verse later in the chapter about speech. Instead of drawing lips again, I can go up here to my first set of lips and just put the verse number, verse whatever, next to it. So I know when I read this, I can go to the next verse that's mentioned. However you want to do it. What's my burden here? Read your Bible. Study your Bible, but by all means, mark it up. God has chosen for you to be born in a time and a season where you can do that. For most of human history, no one owned a Bible. No one did. And then there was a short period of history where you could only own a Bible if you were wealthy. Now they give them away. What are you doing about it? There were many centuries where people would have given their right arm to own a Bible. I bet everybody here owns more than one. You're going to be held responsible for that. You're to study to show yourselves approved unto God. Or else, you may think you're a workman, but you could be ashamed of the work that you turn over to Him. This is the book where God hides, which means it's also the book where He reveals Himself if you look for Him there. He put parables, He put figures, He put words of wisdom, and he hid things there in the form of riddles for us to search and to use our God-given brains and to use our sensitivities to solve. And if you want to thrill His soul, find Him. He wants to be found. He wants to be found. Are you looking for Him? This is where you find Him. People want to go into nature to find God, or they want to go into solitude to find God. That's fine. That's great. But you know, He promises me I'll find Him, because He's everywhere in here. He's hiding behind every nook and cranny of this book. And it's my glory to find Him there. And when I find Him, He's more glorious to me than He ever was before. Because it's His glory to conceal a matter, and it's the glory of kings to search out a matter. I tell you what, you're missing the thrill of a lifetime if you don't invest a good chunk of every day exploring and looking for God. It's the greatest game in the world, the greatest game of hide and seek that anyone could have created. Only our Creator could have created such a game to play with us human beings, as a father plays with his children. Don't be guilty of not looking for your Father. He enjoys your company. He loves you. He wants to spend time with you, but he says, you got to come find me. Come find me. Let's have some fun. Find me. And the more you find him, the more you become like him. The greater your light will be. But this is where you go. You don't have to go to a church to find him. You don't have to go to a religion. You have to do all that stuff. You know, I think the enemy wants to lure us to look for God in all these other places, as long as he keeps us from the one place we can consistently find him over and over and over and over and over again. It's right here. Not your iPhone. Here. Okay? Now, this may not sound like a very spiritual teaching, but honestly, I think it's probably one of the most important teachings I've ever done. If it gets you excited and involved in the Word of God. There is no better pursuit, no better thing to spend your life and your energies doing than this. And I saw a hand up back here in the group. Yes, yes, ma'am. Let's get a microphone to you so we can all hear. I know that's embarrassing and everything, but just shout it out. There we go.
I was just wondering if you could repeat the name of the Bible I have.
Yes. Yeah, now this is the one I use. I just really like it. And every time I look at other Bibles, this is always my go-to. It's called the New Inductive Study Bible. And you can get it in different translations. I use the updated New American Standard Bible. And it's Harvest House Publishers. It does have some great helps in the front and the back. And one of the things I love, and of course you can't see it from where you're sitting, but at the end of every book, it gives you blank pages with spaces for every chapter where you can put in what that chapter is about. It's something for you to fill out. And each chapter itself inside the Bible has a blank space above that chapter where you can put in what that chapter is about. Nice, big, fat, wide margins, cross-references, but doesn't inundate you with all kinds of distractions and footnotes the way so many Bibles do. It gives you guides for study with each book. It gives you the Hebrew name of each book. It's got a great concordance in the back and maps and all the other goodies you look for. But I just don't know of a better workhorse Bible for studying than this one. I just haven't seen it yet. So good question. Thank you for asking that. Brian, yes? Self-control. Remind me. Well, I know it when I see it. What is the self-control symbol?
Like a padlock and a locker.
Oh, yeah, padlock. Self-control, padlock. We'll do that one next week. We have a bunch more symbols to give you, and ones that will especially be used over in the apostolic scriptures. And next time we'll be talking about Musar, wisdom, understanding, and knowledge, and the relationship of those three is very important, very important. Saw a hand over here somewhere. Yes, Dale. Let's get a microphone to Dale, please. And then Robin.
Just wanted to ask about fear, and then while you were talking, ashamed.
Symbols for those?
Symbols for fear and shame.
Okay, tell you what, let's do. Why don't you figure up symbols, and I'll come with mine next time, and we'll compare notes, because I might like yours better than mine. So,
a little follow-up.
Yeah.
Notwithstanding Bible translations, we're often reading a different word than what you're giving.
Mm-hmm.
How are you marking, say, a different Bible? Are you marking a different Bible with the same, your most familiar mark, or are you using, like it says, mouth instead of speech?
Mm-hmm. I use the same symbol.
Okay.
Yeah, yeah. Mouth, speech, communication, whatever word is used, it's always the same symbol because it's about the same thing. Mm-hmm. And then, Robin, you had your hand up. Well, remember, your homework, read through Proverbs, find the three women. Find the three women, compare them. Yes. Okay, Robin.
Now, if I read an anniversary card that my friend showed me, I would say that's nice. Yeah. When I read a card that my husband gives me, there's something so unique and so direct and so personal.
Yeah.
And that's what happens when I take a to hear from my bridegroom.
Yes.
And I read what he writes because he infuses it with him for me.
Yes.
And you can't get that experience by reading a book about the Bible that someone else has written.
That's right.
That's a huge trend now.
Mm-hmm.
Even books, Bibles with a lot of commentary.
Yeah.
And when you mentioned the ladder earlier, as you know, that is one of my favorite symbols. I actually nailed one to the wall next to my desk. I have a ladder. I see it every day. Because it reminds me that the journey that we take, that ladder, is one that I can only take alone.
Yeah.
You can't climb a ladder.
That's right. That's right.
You can't climb a ladder with a friend or a husband or a wife. The journey to ascend, to have that relationship with him, is so personal.
That's so true.
You have to have courage, and you have to be willing to go where you've never been before.
That's right.
And you have to use strength and determination.
Yeah.
So I hope that that's encouraging.
Very much. Thank you. Thank you for sharing that. Yeah, I want to emphasize something Robin said. Read the Bible, not just books about the Bible. I think the enemy has deceived so many good, sincere believers in thinking you're too dumb to understand this. I think God knew how dumb you were when he wrote it. All right? I think he knew that. Our biggest problem is the cultural difference. So anything helps you get over the cultural difference, fine. But read it. Just start reading it. And he says, come, let us reason together. And one of my favorite quotes is from George MacDonald. He said, go ahead and think. God doesn't mind. Okay? He doesn't mind. And he loves for you to come and reason and chew on these verses and ask you, Lord, what does this mean? And you keep going, you'll find a verse later in the comments. Now I get it. It's an ongoing pursuit that has brought tremendous joy to my life and to others. So make it your pursuit. It'll change everything in your life. It really will. Our time is now gone, so we're going to close in prayer. And be sure to come back next time as we continue more in Proverbs and with some new symbols. And be creating some of your own and improving on the ones I showed you. Okay? Our Father and King, thank you so much that we live in a time where your word is so accessible, and yet we're so busy that the enemy wants to keep us away from your holy scriptures. So, Father, I pray that you would just put a fire within us to pursue you and to look for you and search for you in your word. I pray that you would open up Proverbs to our understanding and open up our understanding to grasp what you would speak through Proverbs. Lord, may we find great joy and sense your nearness as we go through these words of wisdom from King Solomon. And we'll be careful to give you the glory and the praise for it all. In Yeshua's precious name, amen.